Greetings, you beautiful humans. This is Glenn Klein Online. It's Hump Day, Wednesday, April 25th, 2007. The only April 25th, 2007 in the history of humanity. Helping you over the hump on this historic evening. Welcome in to the offering known as Glenn Klein Online. We're glad to have you with us. And we are also truly glad to have on the phone with us, the one and only, the president of the Gospel Revolution, Mr. Michael Williams. Michael!
Greetings, you beautiful human. I stole your line, Glenn.
But you delivered it in such a very nice, southern sort of polite
well,
way.
It was more of a Star Trek greeting, I guess.
All right, well, you know what? This is wild that you just said that.
Uh-oh.
It almost makes me think that it was the Lord.
Okay.
Because I was thinking, I think I dreamt this question this morning, and I knew that I wanted to bring it up to you. And a lot of you beautiful humans that listen on a regular basis may not realize that Michael and I really don't talk about what we're going to talk about ahead of time. And I forgot about this.
Yeah.
And I wanted to ask you your view on people who say they have seen terrestrials. And, I mean, there's a show on, it's nationwide, that talks about this kind of stuff, and they talk a lot about conspiracy theories and a lot about the end times, and they talk about extraterrestrials. And apparently they found some planet in another galaxy. I heard this on the news today or yesterday. That's what must have prompted my dream. It was today?
Yes, it is on today.
That there's another planet out there kind of like Earth. When you hear people talking about that, back in the day, we used to think that people may have seen demons. What do you think about that? And do you put any credence into that kind of discussion at all?
Well, I personally don't. Of course, you're going to talk to a group that says that they do based on experience, and then they will say, well, how can you possibly believe we're the only ones here? But it's amazing how we will stretch our belief system to believe in something we have absolutely no evidence of, yet we have something as wonderful as the gospel with so much relevance to life, and we ignore it and spend our time, consume our time about the issue of extraterrestrials. If there ever comes a situation where that there's something factual that is totally unexplainable, now there's definitely been things seen in the skies that people don't know. But, I mean, you know, our government does things to this very day that we don't know about. So
no, not our government.
Not our government. Of course not. But I can tell you that that I don't put any credence into it, even though I had a very personal experience with a phenomenon in the sky. It was when I was about 15 years old, and my dad and I were coming from his business late one evening. It was just after sunset, and as I was driving our van back down through Tennessee, the Tennessee roads and down the highway, I looked off to the left and saw the moon rising, but it was extremely orange, and but not, you know, it's something that would draw your attention, like a harvest moon, you know?
Yeah.
And I drew my dad's attention to it, and he looked at it, and we noticed that it was changing quite rapidly and getting larger. And instead of smaller, you know, when the moon comes up, it's at its largest if it's, you know, in sideways in the atmosphere from our observation. And then it can be very huge, and then it gets smaller as it gets in the sky. But the higher this got, the larger it got. Well, my dad was so non-spiritual and non-anything about anything spiritual at all. And so he told me to pull the van off to the side. Well, by the time I pulled off to the side, everybody else was pulling off the road. And people were coming out of their houses. And we sat there and watched, got outside and looked, and my dad actually said, "It's the end of the world," as we watched this massive, looked like the moon getting larger and larger in the horizon, and then it began to split in the middle and became two of the same things. And but then as we kept watching, they just gradually disappeared. And so I have a personal experience that you've never heard me tell that, have
no,
you?
I have never heard.
No.
That's just what the post said today. We never know what Michael's going to say.
So my dad was absolutely convinced that was it, that we were the end of the world, whatever his concept of that was going to happen at that time. And, I mean, he was totally just that this is it. This is it.
Well, I guess he's kind of like all the evangelical preachers and like we used to be. That's at the end of the world.
Yes, absolutely.
He was wrong.
So anyway, we, I mean, so I understand those experiences. Now, I don't know what it was. Now, in the newspaper, a day or two later, it mentioned a little clip in our local county paper that some people had mistaken a weather balloon for something in the sky. And it was not a weather balloon. I mean, even a weather balloon doesn't split in two. I mean, you know, so I don't know what I saw. But it was very real. Not only me, but my dad saw it, and plus a lot of other people were pulling off the highway. But I still don't give any credence to extraterrestrials.
Well, whether you do or not, ladies and gentlemen, we welcome your comments and your questions tonight. And we have our toll-free Glenn Klein online hotline available. Love to hear from you live and in person tonight at 1-800-436-3260. 1-800-436-3260. 3260, our engineer and producer and our call screener extraordinaire, Patrick L. Jones, is waiting to take your calls.
Patrick.
Yes, 800-436-3260, toll free, all over the U.S. of A. and Canada. So I'm watching MSNBC this morning in the slot that I'm used to be on, and there's a new radio guy on there. Who's talking to Lee Woodruff, who's the wife of the ABC newsman Bob Woodruff, who was nearly killed covering the war in Iraq.
And still recovering from it.
But he's working, and they put out a book that I grabbed today called In an Instant. And this was the comment that the radio host that was being simulcast on MSNBC talked to Lee Woodruff about. And I got it because it so perfectly dovetails into many questions that we get about heaven and what heaven's like. Now, Bob Woodruff is an attorney, obviously very well-educated, no right-wing fundamentalist heap. But this is what he says in page 224 of his book with his wife, Lee Woodruff, called In an Instant. In those early days after he was hurt, there were only a few things I could remember about the attack on our convoy in Iraq. Although I never saw the IED explode, and I don't remember what happened around us after that, I do have a very distinct memory that was so beautiful and so profound, it is hard even to put into words. After I fell back into the tank, I saw what I think must have been heaven. I was bathed in a calming white light. It was soft, not glaring, and it was peaceful, enveloping. I was floating somehow. I could see my body below as I hovered slowly, peacefully, and completely without pain. I remember being surrounded by and immersed in pure bright light. There was no conscious feeling of urgency that I had to go somewhere. I don't even think I knew I had been attacked or hurt. The white light just felt so good, like soft, welcoming arms. I reveled in those arms. Suddenly, the scene disappeared. I was awake on the hard floor of the vehicle and looked up and saw my cameraman, Doug, across from me. I remember spitting blood. I remember Vinny talking to me, and somehow, maybe it was the Iraqi interpreter touching my head. More memories would come later. In those early days, this is all I could recall. That vision of the white light was the clearest memory I had. I want to believe that place was heaven. To this day, because of what I experienced, I have no fear of death. Whether or not the fear will creep back eventually, I don't know. But for the moment, I'm comforted by the thought of what will come next. This is almost a universal experience, Michael, with people that have near-death experiences. They talk about that light that envelops them.
Or even that peace. I mean, like we talked about before on the show, that my experience with the bee sting was that, I mean, I had that sense of just incredible calm and peace and no fear of death at that moment. And then, of course, but I didn't come to that point of death. It was just the realization that I was dying. I had not gone into a state of dying like he was, but I knew that, you know, that this was the end if something that drastic didn't happen. But it's true. Yeah, everybody seems to record the same thing, no matter what background or faith or whatever they're of.
I love his honesty, too, Bob Witters. He said that right now he has no fear of death. He doesn't know if that will creep back to him. But
I like that, too.
I would say chances are it will not. That's a pretty profound experience.
It is a profound experience.
And there have been people, and I've heard testimonies of people who have gone to quote-unquote hell. But the research that has been done with hundreds of thousands of people interviewed by Catherine Kluver Ross and documented, and I've talked to people who had no religious background or training at all, who had the exact same experience of seeing their body going towards this joyful, loving, pure light, and then coming back into their body and experiencing the pain and whatever else they were experiencing at the time.
Yeah.
Bottom line, folks, is that I think we have something very, very pleasant to look forward to, and the theme of this webcast and our entire effort is that everybody gets in, because the reconciliation that took place over 2,000 years ago on the cross has grafted everybody into the vine. It's very good news. It's very good news, Michael.
It is good news, and I think even those terms, you know, like being grafted in, and, you know, that is absent of an explanation of our belief as Jesus introduced before the cross. You know, when I was doing the meetings up in Augusta, Georgia, there was a gentleman there and his wife who were being patient and trying to understand what I was saying. They understood a lot about grace and peace, but he was telling me of an evangelical experience he had with a person who believed in once saved, always saved, which he was challenging. And he was calling it the gift, and he told me, you know, that his experience of how this gentleman handed him his Bible, and of course he took it. It's kind of like tossing a baby. You wouldn't turn down a Bible. So he took the Bible, and he said, "See, that's a gift." He said, "It's free. It's yours. Now it's yours. It's yours completely." And he was telling me about, you know, what he felt was his wisdom at the time. He took the Bible and threw it across the room. He said, "I don't want your Bible." And he said, "You see, I do have a choice." And so he was relating that to me, and I said, "You know," I said, "that's the thing about us defining biblical principles and scriptural principles based on Western understanding of anything,
right,
such as giving of a gift." And I said, "The only problem that the scriptures have with that is the term imputed. This gift was imputed. It does. It's not the Western gift of, you know, I hand you this and you decide whether or not you want it, or you might take it to Macy's and exchange it or whatever. You know, we've got all of those variables with gift giving and exchanging here in Western culture, but the term that we cannot take out of that term gift is the term imputed, and that means it was simply credited to your account. Now, that would be the only thing that we could come to terms with is if you went to your bank and found out that an anonymous donor had credited your account with $10,000. And you don't know who the donor is, whether you did or you didn't, it doesn't take it off of the books. It's credited to your account. You must now disperse the funds somehow, but it's yours. So it is, it's imputed, and that's what that means, charged to your account or credited to your account, depending on whether it's an imputed sin or imputed righteousness.
Right.
But that's the term, and we try to take that term, and but like I say, we've got to remember there are terms that make these more ironclad in biblical terms than just Western terms.
Well, I think one of the most dangerous things that we've done and condemning things in the church is to compare the Father God to our earthly fathers.
Oh,
and,
yeah.
And I remember the fathering seminars that we would go to. They would say, your children will only be able to relate to God by you modeling the Father.
Oh, yeah.
And you talk about a condemning, horrible message. To have to bear the weight of how God exemplifies himself through us, it's a weight nobody can bear, Michael.
No, it's exactly true. And all of those comparisons, rightfully so, because teaching by comparison is the most powerful form of teaching. But if you use the wrong comparisons, it's like using the wrong equation, you're going to come up with the wrong answer. So it's vitally important that we stick with scriptural equation when they form them like that. That's where the danger is, exactly, because there is danger in that type of application of flip-flopping something like that and implying onto the human being that your job is to portray God to your children, or even the wives. I mean, my goodness, look what they've been put under in those comparisons. And they did the comparison with the father's, with the father's love. And I said, well, they tried to say that. I remember us going through that, them trying to say, well, it's like a father's love. And I said, you can reject that. I said, but you forgot one equation. And that is, one of the persons in this relationship is God. He's not a human. So it's very important to keep those things in their own proper context.
Absolutely. And ladies and gentlemen, we're inviting you to participate. We've got a lot of questions via email. We want to hear from you on the phone line, too, tonight. And please utilize that by calling the Glenn Klein online toll-free hotline at 1-800-436-3260. 800-436-3260. We always have to wait for somebody to get us off the schneid, so to speak. So you be the first to call tonight to get the ball rolling. 800-436-3260 with your questions or comments for Michael. We're talking about the peace and the sense of tranquility and joy that Bob Woodruff experienced in his near-death experience in a tank convoy in Iraq. I got a note here from our friend Faye in Oregon, Michael. She says, dear brothers Mike and Glenn, I've shared with both of you individually some of the excruciating hardships I've been through lately. Well, I'm still very physically ill right now, very exhausted in other situations as well, but I'm having so much fun. I'd just like to share that if anyone listening becomes disheartened as I did, it seems as soon as I began to grasp the gospel more fully, everything came at me but the kitchen sink. I felt attacked from every direction and took a spiral downward. But folks, never give up. As the gospel begins to take root in your soul, it doesn't mean that hardships won't come. Life happens. But hang in there. Keep listening. And just know that whatever life throws at you, it will pass as you focus on the gospel. It gets easier. Not that circumstances have changed, but you are being changed by this glorious gospel. I'm so looking forward to sharing more with those around me, knowing that if I'm shunned because of it, it doesn't mean that I'm being shunned, but rather the gospel is being shunned. Just plant the seeds and leave the rest to God. And she says, amazingly happy, Faye.
Oh, it's wonderful. Yes, I know Faye has been through a tremendous amount of life, that's for sure.
And this gospel, even in the midst of chaos, Michael, can bring stability to one's heart. I mean, Faye is experiencing it.
Well, that is the thing. That's the job of the gospel, is to bring stability in the middle of those things, and it may take you a little bit to get your feet on the ground. I mean, it's not like you're going to look at it and say, oh, well. But, you know, the fact that that you don't have to try to, and I think Faye would agree with this, that one of the most stabilizing factors about having the gospel in your life is that she didn't have to try to figure out whether or not she was done something to keep God's blessing from being on her life, and trying to figure out if the devil was doing something to her, and if she needed to renounce something or condemn something or stand for something. But I tell you, when you get rid of the sin consciousness, then the only thing you have to deal with is the problem.
And I like what you said.
That's a great freedom.
Right, and I like what you said, because back in the Word of Faith days, if you were having these kind of constant struggles, we would say you're out of the will of God. You're missing God. You're missing the blessings of God. You're being attacked by the devil.
Yes. And while all the time the people who were in leadership were having the same things happen to them and just hiding it. I mean, my goodness, you know, people don't talk about Kenneth Copeland's heart attack or Kenneth Hagin's heart attack or his wife's surgery for cancer or
Oral Robertson's suicide.
Suicides, yeah. I mean, you know, my gosh. And that's just the things we know that tried to be hidden, actually, by these folks. So the same time that they would have said you're out of God's will and out from under the covering because you're going through this and you don't have faith because or whatever it would have been, they're going through the same things and lying about it. So what part of the fruit of the Spirit is that acknowledging? So it's, but I'm, you know, my hat's off to Faye and to the gospel for seeing her through, seeing me through, and seeing you through.
Yep.
And it will see everyone through. And there is just an amazing ability to live life out when the gospel has stabilized your heart and given you a proper spiritual value that's based in the work of the cross and not based in your performance, whether it be good or whether it be bad.
Exactly. Well, speaking of well-known evangelical leaders, we have this question from Robert from Morganton, North Carolina. He says, Mike, would you talk about your relationship with Carlton Pearson and your part in his coming into the knowledge of Jesus as Redeemer of all mankind? And also, are you familiar with his new book? That's from Robert.
Well, I wish I could answer that. I really don't know. I can tell you what Carlton's original comments were, that, you know, that he had learned this and that I had, that, and he had publicly said that I was responsible for this. I was the forerunner, you know, all of the spiritual terms. And, then, you know, subsequent attempts to stay in contact with Carlton have failed, and I really can't tell you why, but I did have a friend that emailed him and asked him about my involvement, pretty much the same thing, which I would encourage Robert to write Carlton and see what he would ask, but I had a friend that did email him, and they communicated that to me, and they ask, you know, if Mike was such an influence, why don't you ever mention him in your books or your interviews or anything like that? And he responded to them and said that I had used to be a part, a friend of their ministries, but that I had pulled away, which that never happened. So I really don't know. And since I don't get return phone calls, I can't answer the question. I don't know.
You know,
I can take you up to a point, but that's
For those of you who don't know who Carlton Pearson is, he's a very well-known African-American preacher who was very much in line with Oral Roberts, had a very large church in Tulsa, Oklahoma.
Oh, yes. He was protege of Oral Roberts.
And was completely shunned by the Roberts when he came out, and he calls it the gospel of inclusion, I believe.
Yeah,
but you know, and Michael has met with him, but unfortunately,
his church.
Unfortunately, eventually Carlton responded to you, Michael, frankly, the same way that other evangelical leaders have responded, just the cold shoulder. And
well, it really has been that, you know, and I, you know, and in my, in previous times, I would have just tried to, you know, do the nicety things and not be honest, but I'm just being honest with the people. You know, I don't know what happened, and if there is a reason, I can tell you that I've even asked, you know, a couple of years back what the problem was, and I was told there was no problem. But, you know, when somebody who you've been in contact with and then they don't return phone calls after a while, you begin to think, well, you know, maybe, just maybe, there's something that I don't know. But I don't know. As far as I can take you, I just simply do not know. But I know that his response to my friend was not correct. I never pulled away from Carlton. I've never pulled away from anybody because of their beliefs or where they were walking spiritually. I've just never done that.
And we encourage you folks not to do that either. I mean, if somebody calls you and is concerned about you or is just trying to get in touch with you, give them a call back. I mean, that's the polite thing to do and the wise thing to do. This question came actually a couple of weeks ago from Willie, and we never got to it, but his name's Howard. He says...
That's a big jump from Willie to Howard.
Yeah, but, well, his email address is Willie. That's
what, oh, okay.
That screwed me up. Anyway, this is from Howard. He says, so my question is simple. If God never intended to let man have freedom of choice concerning his own fate, then why on earth did he start things off the way he did with Adam and Eve, knowing that their choices would send humanity into thousands of years of torment, pain, and suffering because of the sin that they produced? What was he trying to prove, and to whom? It's a good question.
It's a large question, and it's not one that I could say that I have the wisdom to answer. The only thing we know is that that is the pattern that it took. If there is an answer as to a reason why, I can't say that I have the wisdom to say the whys and wherefores of creation and why things were done the way that they were done. I simply know that that is the way that scriptures record them. In the places where that it explains to us why God has done what he's done, I have an answer for you. But I don't know any place that says why God did it.
Right. It's like asking, you know, why did he decide to reveal the sky to us as blue? It doesn't make a difference. And one of the great quotes, Michael, of all time is, why is the only question that blinds the eye? And if you get stuck in why, you're going to be blinded because certain questions are unanswerable. And to go there is fruitless, frankly.
Well, it is. It's not going to prevent those questions from coming to us. And you know, I am one that believes that we are still in a creation process. Actually, I think that there's a great possibility that man's fall was a part of creation. That until man actually did, I mean, if we believe he was God, we can't believe that this was all a big mistake. That what God wanted for the human race, it's like asking, why did the Jews go through this for this period of time? Well, it's the same thing. I don't know why to bring us to this point, but it says that we, without them, they would have never been complete without us. In the book of Hebrews, it says. So is it possible, you know, and here's me answering questions with questions, but sometimes that's about the only thing you can do. What if it was just simply a part of the plan that man would eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because the thing was that they would become like God? And is it being like God, the ability to have the knowledge of good and evil, yet at the same time be without guilt and without judgment? I mean, what a powerful thing. Man could have gone without the tree, without partaking of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But I don't know that we would have been creative human beings without that knowledge of good and evil. But the thing that we've had to work through and every nuance. I know in my own life personally, I've had to work through every nuance of the gospel into my life. I mean, it's like that the analogy of kneading the leaven into the dough. You know, you keep folding and turning and turning and folding and folding and turning and, you know, to get the yeast into the dough. And but I really believe that we're going somewhere with this.
Yes.
I believe that humanity is going somewhere.
Yes.
I believe that we're going someplace we've not been before.
Yes.
I don't believe that we're just stagnantly getting revelation to stagnantly stay where we are. I believe that we're getting understanding of the gospel because the human race is ready once again to move forward, giant steps forward, just like with Martin Luther when he, the human race was ready at that time. And, you know, in 2012, I believe it's 2012 or 13, I'll have to check again, but in 2012, it will be exactly 500 years since Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses on the door of the Catholic Church. Now, for that time, that was extreme revolution of thought. Now, the whole world didn't know about it. It just stirred. It was like a tempest in a teapot. But look how it spread out. I mean, the very fact that I'm voicing some Protestant-based opinions was based on Martin Luther's departure from Catholicism. And we've taken that somewhere. Do I believe it has advanced the human race? Yes, I believe it advanced us. Do I believe it took us far enough? No, I don't believe it took us far enough. There's been a lot of things that's taken us a long way. But, folks, we're ready for a major step forward in this planet. And the whole creation is trying to tell us that we're ready for this. And I really do believe that this gospel revolution is not just, I'm not on here just to establish another church or another religion or another opinion. Even though this is my opinion, I do believe it to be the gospel, as others believe that their opinion is the gospel. But this is what I truly, truly am compelled by, is that we've not seen current beliefs bring major changes to our current world. In fact, it is exacerbating the problems of the world at this time. Yes, there was a time it did move us forward to a certain degree, but we're stuck, and we've got to move forward again. We've got to step up to the plate. We've got governments being run based on the old understanding of evangelical Christianity, and other countries being run on based on the Muslim faith, others being run based on Jewish faith. It's maddening when you begin to think of it. And the fact of it is, Glenn, this planet is shrinking. Communication has forced us into a position to rethink everything. There was a time when people could stand back and say, yeah, them homosexuals or them blacks or them Jews or them whatever they wanted to stand back and say, because in their community there weren't any as far as they knew. But the world has shrunk. It has shrunk incredibly, and by communication, I mean, we're being thrown in together in unbelievable ways. I mean, just like at Virginia Tech. I mean, how many different nationalities are going to school at Virginia Tech now? I mean, how many years ago would that not even been heard of?
Right.
But this planet is shrinking, and we've got to move forward. We've got to move forward, and this is the hope that I have in the gospel, is that this is the means by which men's hearts will be affected into such a degree that it will move us a degree forward to be able to embrace where we're going.
No small task. And the other thing I would say too, Howard, is that there's an inclination certainly in the Bible, and it's my opinion, that for whatever reason, and I don't know why, but God wants us to learn, and he wants us to teach stuff.
Yeah.
Teach us stuff. And if that is one of the most prime examples that we have of people wanting to be self-righteous is the Garden of Eden. And self revelating, if you will, and then it went from there and to this day. 1-800-436-3260. We're looking for our first phone call tonight. 1-800-436-3260. Get on the phone and say hello to us and let us know you're out there listening. We've got lots of emails, but we got you folks requested that phone line, so we want to use it tonight. And we got a toll-free
call
number.
Call say hi.
1-800-436-3260. This next letter, Michael, comes from Dale Thompson, who was with a Christian rock band called Bride. And he says he's lost everything that he worked so hard for in the Christian music world, record deals, touring, but he's gained the knowledge of our Lord. He's entered a place in his heart that he could never return, and knowing that Jesus is literally the Savior of the entire world. But he asked this question. He says, greetings. He says, I cannot get my mind wrapped around this for some reason. Maybe you can help. Forgiveness. What are we being forgiven for? Jesus took care of sin at the cross. God's plan of salvation includes all men. Repenting is merely changing of one's mind. So are we asking for forgiveness for entering the world in darkness and for being lost? Are we asking God to forgive us for the sins that we have committed in ignorance? We are to preach repentance, and God will forgive you. From what? For what? I know I'm asking a simplistic question about one of the most preached about subjects, but just want to know your views. Yours in Christ, Dale.
Well, first off, Dale, thank you, and we also congratulate you on your walk, and we understand the loss of all things as a result of making a stand for the gospel of the redemption of the world and gospel of grace, gospel of peace. One thing I would encourage you in, Dale, is to maybe get a hold of some of the tapes, especially the tapes on Hebrews. We've got a series on the Great High Priest. Would bring a lot of understanding. What we're dancing around here is 1 John 1:9, which is the only place, even in the New Testament, out of all of Paul's writings, now two-thirds of the New Testament of the teachings of the epistles were written by Paul. And not one time did Paul instruct the people to confess their sins. Not one time, even when he dealt with the church of Corinth. He talked about how they related to each other, but it's amazing that we've taken one verse completely out of context in 1 John 1:9 on the confession of sin, and we have tied that, and number one, even if anybody that's listening, if you've been to Bible school, you'll know that the validation for teaching in a Bible school is let everything be established out of the mouth of two or three witnesses. They use that out of context, but they use it for establishing doctrine. And they said they teach in most Bible schools that if you don't find it in more than one place, you can't teach on it. And virtually, then they turn around and defy the very standard by which they set and teach everything about confession of sin, whether it's Catholics or Protestants, and teach everything about confession of sin out of 1 John 1:9.
Mm-hmm.
Because there's nothing else about it. There's no place else that says anything about confessing your sin. The fact is that, you know, we don't have to ask forgiveness for coming into this world in a condition of sin, because number one, after the cross, nobody has come into this world in a condition of sin. We have come into this world in a condition of righteousness by Paul's comparison in Romans chapter 5, that people who were born after the first Adam were born into sin because of the deed of one man, and everybody born after the last Adam, which was Christ, has been born into this world righteous. And there again is the value of comparison. And yet the church will not accept that valid comparison between the first Adam and the last Adam. They imply that that the last Adam's work has to be accepted, made Lord, has to be acknowledged before it will ever be applicable to your sin condition. And yet they admit that the work of the first Adam was applied to the entire human race without man's knowledge even of the fact. They will tell you, they'll tell you very emphatically that the whole world, they don't care whether you know it or not, whether you like it or not. Every baby born in this earth because of the first Adam was born into sin. Born sinners, every one of us. I mean, you know, it's been preached for years. Why is it such a drastic step to believe that Jesus was at least equally as powerful, that we're now born into righteousness? So, yeah, Dale, no need to confess sin. Number one, the sin that Jesus died for was the sin of unbelief, and the transgressions of the world were transgressions against the law. And even Hebrews 9 says that he died for the transgressions that were under the first covenant. Mm-hmm. There are no transgressions under this covenant.
Mm-hmm.
There are none. You can't transgress something that's not there. And Hebrews made it very clear on all of these points. And even Hebrews also made it clear that under the first covenant that they sacrificed an animal. They sacrificed a goat, and the blood of that goat lasted for a whole year that they didn't have to confess sins. The blood of a goat took care of a whole year of transgressions and confessions. And now, under the blood of Christ, we have no relief from transgression, and we have no relief from sin or sin consciousness or confession of sins when the blood of a goat took it away for a whole year.
Mm-hmm.
But Dale, don't let it torment you at all that you've been rejected by these people, because I've been there. I know. I wasn't in the singing group. I was in the preaching group. I remember your group, and listening to your material. I mean, it's good stuff, by the way. But the fact of it is that there is a place that this gospel is bringing us into of understanding that is so clear and so concise and without contradiction. We never contradict ourselves. Now, there may be a whole lot of things we don't know, but the one thing that is not going to happen is is contradicting ourselves.
Yeah, we'll never say, you're good to go with God, but or
yeah,
just
never going to happen. And it's amazing, once you realize that the contradictions, I mean, you can sit down and listen to one sermon. In fact, you don't even have to get, you can hardly get through a sentence from one of the evangelical preachers on TV, and they'll contradict themselves within the sentence.
Yes.
Within the sentence. And much less in the sermon. I mean, by the time they get to the sermon, it is so filled with contradiction. You know the reason the people are jumping up and down and praising the Lord is because that's the only thing they can do, because they can't possibly be understanding what they're hearing.
1-800-436-3260 is Glenn Klein online toll-free number with Michael Williams of the Gospel Revolution tonight. And we do have a taker tonight, our friend Sperry from beautiful Sebring, Florida. Sperry, you are online with Michael Williams.
Hi, Sperry.
Hey, Glenn. Hello, Mark. How y'all doing?
Doing great.
Doing great. Good to hear from you.
Well, you know, you kept saying you wanted to hear somebody say something, so I dialed in. Well, actually, I was going to call before, and you kind of got off. I thought, well, I didn't want to take it back to the previous conversation. But I was thinking about what y'all were talking about as far as heaven and the gentleman that wrote in the book about his experience, you know, with the light and everything.
Yes.
And I also know that a lot of people write a lot of things and say a lot of things, and you can't put much credence in them. But there's been two or three people in some experiences I've read that I really believe that they had a genuine spiritual experience. And I believe that fellow, after hearing what you had to say, that's what happened. That's what I think. But I was thinking about, and y'all may remember, there was one lady, her name was, she might still be alive. This was years ago. Her name was Betty Maltz, and she had a story. I heard her in person one time. Have either one of y'all ever heard of Betty Maltz?
I have never heard of her, no.
Okay, well, you could probably her on Google or something, but she may even have a book or two. But she died, and she was a believer, and she died. And I won't go into the whole story, but after reading it, I was convinced that it was real. It wasn't just her imagination or whatever. And she told the things that she saw as much as she could describe, kind of like when Paul talked about, well, he said he didn't know whether he was in the body or out of the body, but he knew a man, and he was caught up to the third heaven, et cetera, et cetera. Saw things he couldn't really seem to even describe or talk about. But I guess I got on this quest, and I don't know, it seemed like after I really wanted to find out these things, I actually started, coming across material and not really trying to find it. Here's another fellow that he just wrote a book, and he's not of the charismatic or Pentecostal persuasion, but he's a Baptist preacher, actually. And you can even find his book in most of the Walmarts or any bookstore, called 90 Minutes in Heaven. Have you all heard of that one?
No.
Okay, well, I thought I'd just put these couple of things out.
Well, I think the thing, Sperry, is that that type of experience that we were talking earlier about, what Bob Woodruff experienced in Iraq, this has been documented by hundreds of thousands of people, and I think it gives us good hope that whatever's coming, of course, we don't know exactly, but it's going to be good, and we're going to be catching
something. Yeah, if everybody had written a book about it that has experienced something like that, I think we'd have to quote almost what Paul said, that if all the books of the world contained all of these things, that the books couldn't contain all of this. But, there's a lot of spiritual experience, and, it's either real or it's not. But the thing of it is, I think that Glenn has been pointing out to us, is that there's a thread of commonality to it that transcends all religions, beliefs, or non-beliefs.
Correct.
And that's I think that's the message that we're trying to send out there.
Hey, Sperry, thanks a lot for calling tonight. Great to hear from you.
Thanks, Sperry.
That's Sperry Russ from beautiful Sebring. Now that phone line is open for you at 1-800-436-3260. Glenn Klein Online with Michael Williams of the Gospel Revolution, 1-800-436-3260. We've got a couple of questions, Michael, from our good friend John Adair in beautiful Houston. And you are going to speak at John's church this Saturday.
I am.
Very exciting news. Hopefully, for those of you, which would be most of you, that are on our email list, you've already got the information. It will be posted on our homepage. But just in case, just so you know, it's this Saturday, April 28th at 7 o'clock. The church is called Freedom Worship Center. It's in Spring, Texas, and you can contact those good folks at 281-288-1808. And if you are in or around the Houston area, please call them and get directions at 281-288-1808. And it's kind of a spur of the moment, Michael, but very exciting.
Yes, it is very exciting. I'm looking very much forward to it.
And John writes this. He said, a few years ago when I began pastoring people, I asked them, what it was about Jesus that was our unifying denominator, all agreeing it was the gospel of Jesus Christ. So when I asked these 30 people to write down their definition of the gospel of Jesus Christ, I received 32 different definitions. The gospel of Jesus Christ is often referred to as the gospel of grace and peace, and I certainly agree that the gospel comes by grace and peace. But what is the gospel? He says, of course I have an opinion, but I'm looking forward to yours. He says, prod me, please. John wants to be prodded. All right, Michael, what is the gospel?
Well, it's good news. That is the number one thing that we know about the gospel, is that it's good news. And but I think the thing that it is what's it good news about? Because that's what the term gospel means. It means good news. And the only good news that we have is that through Jesus Christ, that there's no more wrath and no more anger. Gospel of peace, gospel of grace. You can't define the gospel without defining grace and peace. And grace is basically says that you are going to get what you do not deserve, and the gospel of peace means that you will not get what you do deserve. So the gospel is strictly what we are relating, what Christ has done in bringing God and humanity together as one. Now, the impact and effect that that has is going to depend on where a person is in their life. The gospel has impact no matter where it is, but it may first just really kick you off if there's any self-righteousness there. It will deal with those things as you grow in grace and in truth. It will constantly begin to erase the consciousness of guilt and the attitude of judgment. And that is the freedom that is contained in the gospel.
Amen.
As Jesus said, it is for, or Paul said, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. So I can't define the gospel outside of grace and peace, and I cannot describe its effect outside of freedom. Now, the process is multifaceted. There's no way that all the books of the world can, to use the same analogy, could describe the impact that the gospel has on each and every individual, because it's going to meet you exactly where you are. It's not going to meet you at some place and say, come over here so I can deal with you. If you move from this place to that place, then that's where I can begin to function in your life. The gospel embraces you where you are. And that the power of us embracing the gospel is virtually us embracing, the end result of that is the fact that we're embracing each other. We're embracing the entire human race.
Amen. It's good stuff. We've got another question from John, which I'm going to hold till next week because it's going to be a long one. So stay tuned, ladies and gentlemen. But if you can make it this Saturday night to the Freedom Worship Center in Spring, Texas, please do so. Michael will be there, and it's going to be a good time, I'm sure. You got some clues to what you're going to be teaching on?
Nope.
but it's going to be gospel.
It's going to be gospel, I guarantee you.
Well, we got this letter coming to us from our friend Rita, who writes, Dear Michael, I write to you with such loving kindness, which we only know comes from God. I listen to the webcast, and I'm so grateful for it. You mentioned on your last one that it may only take one member in a family that can make a difference. I understand that because my brother, may I add that I had no hope and felt that he was unworthy of God's love, Catholic by name only, committed suicide. He had no hope in God, and we had to rely on the church, not only the Catholic, but other Word of Faith type churches, for understanding that they would have condemned him to hell. I thank God our hope is in him, and I was able to encourage my family that he is with our Lord and Savior. The church members that came had such a look of hopelessness and judgment, it was very pitiful. But thank God for his never being ashamed of that hope, and he has let us move on. It has made all the difference. We know that what he didn't know in this world, he understands very clearly now. For a P.S., on the webcast, someone mentioned the name of John Edwards, and I feel I know that you would like him because he honestly cares about people, and his main thing is to care about, validate, and love those that are in your life today so you never have to feel like you need a medium to try to contact them after they're gone. Mike, you are an awesome man of God. Keep speaking the truth. It sets people free.
Thank you so much, Rita. It's a wonderful letter for, and no one could ask to get a more gracious letter than that.
And when people, and so many people suffer in silence, Michael, who have had family members commit suicide or friends commit suicide. And, you know, one of the things that happens a lot of times, we had a local weatherman from the NBC station here in Tampa commit suicide a couple of weeks ago, and people invariably say he had so much to live for, and they don't understand mental illness. They don't understand it's not about what you. It's the suicide is an ultimate manifestation of an illness. It's like a tumor in a cancer. It has got nothing to do with necessarily circumstances. It's not that circumstances can't be involved in it. Circumstances are involved in a lot of diseases, but it just goes to show how misunderstood mental illness is, even to this day in our society. And vis-a-vis the gospel, you never know what, exactly how the gospel is going to have its intended effect, but you and I both have been through such excruciating circumstances, and as we talked earlier in the webcast from Faye's letter from Oregon, when you come out the other end, you can kind of look back and say, well, this is how the gospel helped me. This is how the understanding of God's unconditional love helped stabilize me during this time.
Yes. You know, I remember, and the thing that I know a lot of our new listeners, the thing that they don't realize is that, goodness, over the last decade and a half, and then probably last two decades when it first began to unravel, well, I have to take that all the way back to the early 80s, actually, from my first introduction in 1974 into the Word of Faith movement, charismatic movement, and then, you know, sharing my testimony and going about teaching and whatever. By the time the late 70s came around, I began to address many nuances of correcting views. One of those, which was not in the early 80s, is probably the late 80s, I would say, somewhere near the late 80s. I remember being in the building. I remember, and you've got to realize I've been to hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of places. I just can't even, I've forgotten more than I can remember. But I remember this one in particular, where that I, with, you know, took a second breath and began to address the issue of suicide, and that people who committed suicide would not go to hell because of that act. I don't know what my progression was. I don't believe that I even embraced the redemption of the world at that time, but I just had I'd worked through it. I'm not going to go through the details of how I got to that point, but nonetheless, I did. And when we finished that particular meeting, Glenn, I had three different people approach me afterwards. One, they had a family member who had committed suicide, of course, and were weeping and thanking me for the comfort. But the other two were people who were in active contemplation of committing suicide. And they said that they were obsessed with the constant thoughts of suicide. And they said that when I explained to them that committing that act would not separate them from God, they said that there was instantly. Now, these were two different people in the meeting that didn't even know each other, and in conversations separate from each other, and each of them said that those obsessive thoughts automatically begin to vanish away from their obsessive nature,
wow,
from their thinking. And there was something about being free to do that took away the compulsion to do it. So that's another aspect of suicide, is that I think that actually a person's belief system, when a mental illness is present, your belief system is either going to damn you or help you. Now, we've heard Faye explain in such wonderful detail how that her belief has helped her in the middle of her crisis. And our crises in life, a multitude of crises that she is going through at this very moment, when those things happen, your belief system is either going to damn you or it's going to free you, one of the two.
Mm.
And in evangelical Christianity, the doctrine is okay as long as you don't totally embrace it. And you don't know how many people I've talked to that said that they just didn't have the impact that I'm talking about, but they admit they didn't believe all of it. And the only true escape that most of us, that any people had from it, was unlike myself, that a lot of people do go to church and they just don't believe it. They just go anyway.
Right.
And they just, oh, that can't be true. But see, I didn't do that. I was taught to believe that what these people said, it was my obligation and my duty to believe what they were saying. They were the ones that implied that that if I believed anything other than what they believed, that I was just wrong,
mm-hmm.
and possibly in danger of eternal punishment, even to its most extreme point. But mental illness is not understood at all, and I don't know.
Remember when Terrell Owens, the wide receiver for the Dallas Cowboys, allegedly tried to commit suicide, they thought, during the football season, his agent said that Terrell Owens has 25 million reasons not to commit suicide.
I remember that.
Outrageous comment. Folks, if you're contemplating suicide, or you know somebody who has, talked to somebody, get it out in the open. Get it off your chest. Email us, webcast at gospelrevolution.com. It's not that you're going to go anywhere different if you commit suicide and die prematurely, if you will, than you will if you die at a ripe old age, because you're going to be at peace with God. But a lot of people that love you and care about you will be hurting. And if that can be avoided, that should be avoided. In our humble opinion,
it leaves so many questions in people's minds. You know, that does it make any difference what you do or don't understand? You know, because you know, people that love you, that's going to be a very, very difficult thing. But that's the thing with mental illness. So we do encourage you to seek professional help.
Yeah, and that
the last thing that we would suggest that you do is go to somebody's church and ask for counseling, though.
Yeah.
I hate to have to just point blank say that, but we're talking about people's lives.
Yeah, we're happy to say that. And no, if you are having suicidal thoughts, that is a symptom that you're sick, and there's nothing to be ashamed about. It's like if, God forbid, you had blood in your stool. That's a good indication that there's a problem in your digestive system. You should go get some medical help. Same thing. It's just a different organ. It's your brain versus your bowels versus your heart versus your lungs versus your throat. It's just another organ of the body, and it's not functioning properly if you're having consistent thoughts of suicide. Get some help, please. And that's some pretty good advice to close the webcast on. God loves you. God sent Jesus to die for you. He succeeded in his mission. And Michael, because of that, we are all the righteousness of God. Everybody.
Yes, we are.
Even Glenn Klein.
And especially.
Even Michael Williams. Even John Adair, where Michael will be at his church this Saturday. We'll have the information up on the webcast in the next day, or on the website in the next day or so. Please visit the gospelrevolution.com website. Consider what you can do financially on a monthly basis. So we've got our featured series up there, The Faith of God, the featured teaching, the Attaining Perfection CD is available. You can place your orders and donations at gospelrevolution.com. Our thanks to Patrick L. Jones, the engineer and producer. Thanks, Patty. And to everybody for listening. Michael, have a great time at the Freedom Worship Center. What a good name for a church.
I do think it's a good one.
Yeah, and enjoy your freedom in Christ
and
for the rest of the week.
It's in Spring, Texas.
It's in Spring, Texas.
You know, yeah, unless we're not in fall Texas or something.
Everything is bigger in Texas, they say. enjoy the meeting, Michael, and we'll look forward to a report next week.
Thanks so much. I'll be glad to give you one.
Okay, everybody. This is Glenn Klein online saying, Shalom, everybody.